Let's pray. Father, we honor you. We're here tonight, Lord, to receive from you. I ask you to give us ears to hear what your Spirit is saying. Give us a heart to respond. Change us so we can go and change this world through the gospel. In Jesus' name, amen. Let's go to 2 Timothy chapter 4. 2 Timothy chapter 4. I have a simple exhortation for you tonight. Make your life count. Make your life count. Many people at the end of their lives will be filled with deep regret and sorrow because in light of eternity and looking back at the years that they had, their lives did not count. Their lives did not make sense in the light of eternity. And I'm quite sure on the day we stand before the Lord and we can look Jesus in the face, that none of us will say, Lord, I loved you too much. Lord, I sacrificed too much for you. Lord, I was too holy for you. No, but there will be plenty on that day that will be filled with regret and say, what did I do with my life? How did I waste so many years? As Leonard Ravenhill used to ask, and if you go to his gravesite, you'll see it written there right on the headstone, are the things you're living for worth Christ dying for? 2 Timothy chapter 4, Paul's last written words to Timothy that we have recorded. In the presence of God and of Messiah Jesus, who will judge the living and the dead, and in view of his appearing and his kingdom, I give you this charge. This is a very solemn charge. Paul could not have worded it any more strongly. Preach the word, be prepared in season and out of season, correct, rebuke, and encourage with great patience and careful instruction. For the time will come when people will not put up with sound doctrine. Instead, to suit their own desires, they will gather around them a great number of teachers to say what their itching ears want to hear. They will turn their ears away from the truth and turn aside to myths. But you, keep your head in all situations, endure hardship, do the work of an evangelist, discharge all the duties of your ministry. For I am already being poured out like a drink offering, and the time of my departure is near. Paul knows he's about to be martyred, and according to tradition, he was beheaded under Nero. I have fought the good fight. I have finished the race. I have kept the faith. Now there is in store for me the crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, will award to me on that day, and not only to me, but also to all who have longed for his appearing. Let me read verse 7 again. I have fought the good fight. I have finished the race. I have kept the faith. I don't want to leave this world until I can say those same words about my own life. I don't want to breathe my last breath until I can say the same thing with Paul. I have fought the good fight. I have finished the race. I have kept the faith. I don't want to leave this world thinking, oh, Lord, if only you could give me a few more years, then I'd really go for it. Lord, if only you could give me that opportunity again, this time I won't blow it. Lord, if only you'd call me to do this again, this time I wouldn't be so concerned about what people think. Lord, if I could just have another shot at it, I wouldn't yield to the flesh and be undisciplined. No, I don't want to die like that. I want to live my life in such a way that when I finish this life and stand before God, I hear those words, well done, good and faithful servant. Nothing else matters. All the opinions of people don't matter. All the riches of the world don't matter. All the fame or popularity or prosperity, none of that matters. The only thing that matters is the favor of God and hearing on that day, well done, good and faithful servant. Most of you that are here are students in the ministry school. Others are friends visiting. You may be in different frames of mind, but listen, it's one thing to be in this environment and to say, Lord, I love you and I just want to serve you. It's another thing 5 years down the line or 10 years down the line when the reality of life hits to be living it out. It's another thing when the distractions of this world creep in more and more and more. When successful ministry takes you away from intimacy with God, where the busyness of life robs you of your burden, where disappointment and pain and hardship come in, there will be battles, friends. There's a reason that not everybody finishes their race well. There's a reason that not everyone can say, I fought the good fight. There's a reason people fall away. You know, I think back to being in the Brownsville Revival as I've been teaching these weeks on revival. I think back to being in the glory of God and looking out at the faces of the large student body that we had as they'd be in the services or in our chapel services. And I'd look into their eyes and see the joy and see the passion and see the dedication and see the tears and see the commitment. I'd watch them weep at the altar and pledge their lives to God. And I think they're always gonna burn bright. They're always gonna be on fire. Everyone's gonna make it. And as the years go on, some don't make it. And some of the marriages we saw come together and they were beautiful and wonderful. And we see divorce. And we see others that don't even believe that God exists anymore. And you think, how did that happen? And then you see others that they've just gotten caught up with the busyness of life and the busyness of this world and the sense of passion and calling and burden they once had is gone. C.T. Studd was famous as a missionary to Africa. He came from a wealthy home in England, famous family, and he was a top sportsman in his university. Cricket is very famous in much of the world, kind of unknown in America. But he was a great cricket player. He would have been one of the most famous athletes in his country. And he felt called to leave everything and go on the mission field. And some are called to be athletes, and some are called to be business people, and some are called to do all kinds of different things. He was called away from that. And he left all of that and lived and died in poverty and hardship in Africa, made an incredible impact for the kingdom. And he had this little poem, and one of the lines was this: only one life, 'twill soon be past. Only what's done for Christ will last. I believe it was Catherine Booth who said, there's nothing like the light of eternity to show us what is real and what is not. Oh, listen, we're in this world, and that means we have fun with people, and that means we enjoy family time. And that means we have Sabbath rest. And it means we develop friendships that we can just enjoy. That's all part of the rhythm of life. I'm not saying you're sinning if you eat, you have to fast all the time. You're like, all right, I'm just gonna trust God, even if I die, I'm just gonna. No, I'm not saying that. I'm not saying if you're laughing and hanging out with friends, why are you doing that? You should be weeping. No, there's a time to laugh. There's a time to weep. There's a time to dance, there's a time to mourn. One thing that God had to teach me over the years was to just chill. Just hang out with the family, play with the kids. That's sacred also. I'm not saying that if you're not interceding for the lost, then you're out of the will of God. I'm not laying that on anyone. I remember some of our students over the years that they would be learning about the importance of praying in tongues and they'd want to pray without ceasing. And I'd be watching them as I'm teaching and their mouths are moving the whole time because they're silently praying in tongues because they want the benefit of praying in tongues. Like right now you're in class, listen and take notes. You don't have to be moving your mouth. It's okay. I know that many times we can take things to extremes, but for the most part, radical commitment, being too radical, is not our big problem. As life goes on, being deeply devoted to Jesus will not be your biggest problem. It'll be that we live in a culture with endless distractions. We live in a society where we are constantly being pulled away from what really matters. And before you know it, no, you haven't just wasted an hour, you've wasted a week, you've wasted a year, you've wasted years of your life, and you look back at the end and think, where did that go? And for what purpose? I mean, think of this. You want to really meet with the Lord, and you're going to go away in a retreat place, and you want to fast and pray and seek his face. And you get to the place and there's no Wi-Fi, there's no cell phone signal, there's no TV signal, there's nothing in the refrigerator except bottles of water. And you plan, you want to pray and fast, and you're shut in that place, right, for a week. Or change the scenario, you want to go pray and fast for a week, but the place you stay at, the refrigerator has all of your favorite foods, and there's all fresh stuff to cook and eat. There is super high-speed Wi-Fi. There's a massive screen connected to every kind of, I don't know, Netflix, Apple TV, whatever. There's your favorite video game player. And on the list goes. In which setting do you think you do a better job of focusing on the Lord? In which setting do you think it would be easier for you, to spend quality time fasting, praying? Well, that's the picture of the world we live in. Endless distractions. Some of us are surprised when there's a battle. Some of us are surprised that the devil and demons don't just stop because you've arrived. God called me to the mission field, and when I arrive, everything's going to be different because the anointing of the Spirit's on me. And we announce, devil, get out of my way. I'm here. And initially, he just ignores us. And then when we become a nuisance, he flicks us off and we don't get up for a month. Oh, we're not expecting the opposition because we're anointed. We're not expecting the pushback. We're not expecting that when we hit hard, there's a harder punch coming back at us. Jesus told us to expect it. Expect the war. Expect the spiritual battle. He said, in this world, you'll have tribulation. That comes along with it. John 16:33, but be encouraged, I've overcome the world. Paul encouraged the believers in Antioch in Acts 14 and said, we must pass through many tribulations, many hardships going to the kingdom of God. It's part of what's going to happen. You will be tested. You will have times of discouragement. You will have times of fasting and praying, and your prayers aren't answered, and you don't know why. Are you going to quit when it gets a little tough? You're going to quit when it gets challenging? Look here in Jeremiah, the 12th chapter. Jeremiah chapter 12. I wouldn't say this to you if I didn't believe you were serious. I wouldn't say this to you if I didn't believe that you were ready for battle. I wouldn't say this to you if I didn't believe that God's calling is on your lives to serve him and make a difference. I'm not speaking to people on the sidelines. I'm speaking to soldiers. So Jeremiah called into the ministry as a young man, probably a teenager, overwhelming odds and obstacles, the other prophets against him, the priests against him, the princes against him, his own family against him. And sometimes he would come to a breaking point. He never broke publicly. He never compromised or backed away a single inch publicly. But sometimes the pressure was too great and he cracked privately and poured out his heart to God like enough is enough. Here he finds out people in his hometown and family are out to get him and want to kill him. So he comes to one of these breaking points. Look at what he says in Jeremiah 12, verse 1. You are always righteous, Lord, when I bring a case before you. Yet I would speak with you about your justice. Well, that sounds like a lovely kind of prayer, a reverent kind of prayer, but the Hebrew is more raw. The Hebrew is actually very intense. I believe the right way to understand this is basically Jeremiah saying, look, I know that you're always going to be right because you're a God. I'm paraphrasing it. I know that if I get into an argument with you, you're God, I can't argue, so you're always right. Okay, I know that. But I have an issue with you, and I'm going to speak judgment. The same Hebrew phrase is used elsewhere for pronouncing judgment on people. I'm going to pronounce judgments because I don't like the way you run your world. He's upset. He's at a breaking point. And that's basically what he's saying. Why does the way of the wicked prosper? It's not right. You have the power to stop this. Why are you letting this happen? Why do all the faithless live at ease? You planted them and they have taken root. They grow and bear fruit. You are always on their lips, but far from their hearts. Yet you know me, Lord. You see me and test my thoughts about you. Drag them off like sheep to be butchered. Set them apart for the day of slaughter. So what does God say to Jeremiah? How does he reply? Now remember, he knows his servant. He knows his son. Look at how he replies. One more question from Jeremiah. How long will the land lie parched and the grass in every field be withered? Because those who live in it are wicked, the animals and birds have perished. Moreover, the people are saying, he will not see what happens to us. So people are mocking God. God's not doing anything. And because of the prosperity of the wicked, it's bringing judgment on the whole country. Everybody's suffering. God, I don't like the way you run your world. And what's prompting him to say it is, it's just too much. What you're putting me through is too much, Lord. I can't take it anymore. To paraphrase. So how does the Lord respond? Jeremiah, I know you're hurting. I know it's hard, son. And I hurt for you because your pain is my pain. And I don't want you to go through a hard time, so I'm going to answer your prayer and destroy the wicked and just make it a little easier for you, son. Is that how he answers? It doesn't say that in your Bible? Wow. Here's what God says to him. If you have raced with men on foot and they have worn you out, how can you compete with horses? It's like, God, I'm pouring my heart to you. I'm hurting. I'm struggling. It's too much for me. And God's like, what, are you a wimp? That's all you got in you, son? See, he knew who he was talking to. He knew the man of God that was in there. He knew that Jeremiah did not need pity. And sometimes we do. Sometimes we just need God to put his arm around us. But sometimes we need a stiff rebuke because he loves us. You're better than that. You're stronger than that. You're more devoted than that. See, that would energize me. If the Lord said to me, son, I want you to know you are operating at 90% of your spiritual capacity, and it doesn't get much better than this, I would be deeply depressed. I would be almost hopeless. I would think, this is it? This is almost all of it? It doesn't get much better than this in terms of seeing God move and touch lives in his visitation. But if he said, son, when are you going to get with it? You're operating at 5% of your capacity. Oh, that would hurt. But man, that would be incredible to think of all that could happen and all that I haven't seen and all that God wants to do. That would light a holy fire under me. Some friends were urging me, Mike, you need to write your autobiography. You need to share your whole testimony, then all the adventures you've had in ministry and what you've seen God do. You got to put it in the book. You got to write it and get it out. And I was talking to Nancy about it, my wonderful wife, and she said, well, who would read it? You haven't done anything yet. That's a perspective that I need, not like, oh, my hero. Oh, how God blessed me to be married to a man of God like you. She respects me. She knows I'm genuine, but she's like, when are you going to do it? When are you really going to get serious? Because she knows there's a whole other place that I've never touched, but it can be touched. And that doesn't discourage me. That encourages me. That drives me. Jeremiah, if you've raced with men on foot and they've worn you out, how can you compete with horses? You're just getting started, kid. If you stumble in safe country, how will you manage in the thickets by the Jordan? If you can't make it in the small town of Anatote, how are you going to make it in the big city of Jerusalem? Listen, friends, there's a deception that when you get to the mission field or when you get behind the pulpit to pastor or when you get to that place of calling in your life, then everything will happen. If it's not happening today, it's not going to happen then. If you're not living it out today, you're not going to live it out then. Dawson Trotman, who was the founder of the Navigators and a great soul winner, disciple maker, said that he would interview students that were going to seminary. Why are you going to seminary? And, you know, denominations would require that before they sent you out on the mission field. Well, I'm going to seminary because I want to be a missionary. He'd say, okay, wonderful. And he said, okay, so just tell me, who's your man? Who are you? Who's your woman? Who have you just recently led to the Lord? Who are you discipling? And they said, no, you don't understand. That's why I'm going to the mission field. Because I want to win the lost. And he's like, well, who have you won now? Who are you discipling now? Who are you working with now? And they said, well, you don't understand. Right now, I'm working two jobs, and I'm going to seminary full-time, and I just started a family. And he said, you think it's going to be easier in a foreign culture where everyone's suspicious of you to start, where you don't speak the language, when everything's an obstacle, when the religious beliefs are against you, is going to be easier then? Oh, man, I've changed the whole world tomorrow in my dreams. I've done incredible exploits for God. Tomorrow, as my mind races while I'm praying, God's not impressed with that. Today is what I have. And if I want to be serious about God and the kingdom of God and the vision of God for tomorrow, I got to live it out today. I got to be faithful in the little things today. And I plant those seeds. And I live in that discipline. And by God's grace, I say no to the things trying to pull me away. And then it's easier to do it again the next day. And you're stronger for the next day. And those roots go down deeper and deeper as we talked about them in past weeks. Then God does show Jeremiah gentleness and says, verse 6, your relatives, members of your own family, even they have betrayed you. They've raised a loud cry against you. Do not trust them. Though they speak well of you, then God says, I'll forsake my house. Just let's say you've been betrayed by your people. I've been betrayed by mine. Take a look with me in Proverbs chapter 24. Proverbs chapter 24. And I've learned some interesting things when I work out with folks. You learn a lot about personality and what's on the inside. It's not a matter of what kind of shape the person is in. Everyone comes in a different shape and ability. It's the attitude. It's amazing when you watch some people, if it takes them 2 hours, they're gonna finish. And it's the most pathetic pace, but it's like, no, I gotta finish this. Or just they go until their body gives out and someone else, the first moment of opposition, I can't. Well, tell them, hey, just slow down. Just do it. I can't. Just do it at your own pace. Just, I can't. That says a lot. You don't want to have that as part of your mentality. Oh, there are times when you're unable to do something. You know, when I was in bed with COVID the end of last year, beginning of this year, there's things I couldn't do. I mean, walking up the steps was about it. I'd walk up the steps and run, get under the covers and shake for a while. You know, just that was it. That was the exertion. I understand that. But the attitude, it's hard. I can't. That's what you're made for. You're made for hard times. You're made for challenging times. You're made for times of obstacles. The overcomer is inside of you. And one of the greatest lessons I've learned over the decades is to put no trust in me. One of the great issues I had to really learn was to kill self-confidence, because I tend to be a very self-confident person, like, no problem, we can do this. That can only go so far when it comes to fighting demons, when it comes to doing the will of God in the midst of all kinds of opposition, when it comes to people hating you and coming against you. Your self-confidence is not going to do it. I've learned to put zero trust in me and all trust in Him. And to say, Lord, out of my weakness, out of my inability, manifest your greatness, manifest your power. When I ministered here last month, that was the first time traveling and ministering since I was down with COVID. And I was feeling fine and feeling great, but in the back of my mind, it's like, how much energy do you have? I mean, not energy to run a marathon, but how much energy do you have? How strong are you? What happens if you stand up to speak and you're just weak? That's still in the back of my head. Just, it could have been demonic stuff. It could have been my own brain. But as I walked up the steps to preach, each step, strength out of weakness, strength out of weakness. That's what I was saying, strength out of weakness. Zero trust in me. Zero trust in my ability. All trust in His ability. Look at this in Proverbs 24, verse 10. If you falter in a time of trouble, how small is your strength? Listen, it's easy to serve God when you're around hundreds of other people who love Jesus. It's easy to serve God when you're around people who love to pray and who openly share the gospel and who love to worship And that's wonderful. Drink it all in while you can, but realize that's not the rest of the world, and that's not real life. It's an environment that you're in, kind of like an incubator for a little baby. I don't mean little babies here, but where is in a special environment, or she's in a special environment to get healthy and nourished. So even though you're working jobs, you're in the society, you have all the pressures and temptations, you're still in a wonderful environment. Hey, look, in the future, you're not going to be required to read the Bible or to memorize certain scripture or to learn certain things. You're going to have to do it by your own discipline. And in the future, you're not going to be in an environment all the time where, okay, this is when we pray, or this is when we fast, or this is when we worship. So you drink in everything now to get ready for the tough times, to get ready for the challenging times. What a word. If you falter in a time of trouble, how small is your strength? Let me throw something out to you that's specially applicable to the American church. Jesus, in the parable of the sower, Matthew 13, Mark 4, and Luke 8, he talks about the seed falling by the wayside, then falling on shallow ground, thorny ground, and good ground. And the seed that falls on shallow ground represents those who hear the word and immediately embrace it, but when trouble and persecution come because of the word, they quickly fall away. So the plant sprouts quickly, but then the sun comes out and it's killed immediately. Why? Because there was no foundation, there was no root. It was just a quick emotional, yes, I'll do this, but there was no depth to it. And when is it that they fall away? When trouble and persecution come because of the word. Now here's a question. What if trouble and persecution don't come for some months? What if it doesn't come for some years? What if there are millions and millions and millions of shallow ground hearers in our churches all over America? And then when testing comes, when persecution comes, when challenge comes, many of them, most of them, fall away. Yeah. And could that be some of what we're seeing today as COVID has thinned our ranks and some just for safety purposes and out of wisdom have stayed back, and we understand that. We don't judge others for the health decisions that they make. But others just, it got a little challenging, time to drop out. I'm not saying to go judge people. I'm saying it doesn't surprise me that in some settings, the churches have grown and gotten stronger because of commitment and desire. And others, they've withered away. By the way, the only thing that I've stayed on track with tonight was the opening verse and theme. I expected to go in a totally different way, but have been carried with this challenge. If you falter in a time of trouble, how small is your strength? Rescue those being led away to death. Hold back those staggering towards slaughter. Interesting how these verses are next to each other. If you say, but we knew nothing about this, does not he who weighs the heart perceive it? Does not he who guards your life know it? Will he not repay everyone according to what they have done? How about you take it on as a life mentality, no excuses, no excuses. I realized some years ago, and I still do it sometimes, the moment Nancy will ask me, hey, did you remember to do this particular thing? Or why didn't you do this? I'd asked you to do a particular thing. You said you would. The moment she points out to me something that I failed to do or forgot to do, my first reflex is to make an excuse and turn it around and blame. That's my first the instant reflex. And I've had to train myself to say, I'm sorry, I forgot. Or you're completely right. I said I would do that and I didn't. Because my first reflex is an excuse. I was writing an endorsement for a book by one brother, and he said, if you're a West Point cadet, this is what he had said in his book, and an officer asks you a question and says, I want you to do this or something, that you only have four possible responses. Yes, sir. No, sir. I don't understand, sir. Or no excuses, sir. Why not hang that as a banner over your life? No excuses. I'm not going to be one who makes excuses and tries to find a way out and is always blame shifting. I'm going to be one who takes responsibility, who's ready for the battle, who's ready to be on the front lines, who says, Lord, here I am, use me. And when the tests come, oh, we all in one way or another fall short at some point in our lives, but the real committed one, you get up and you keep going. I remember a student when I taught at CFNI on Long Island. She was committed to do a fast for a certain number of days, and then she came in one day and she said to me, I broke the fast, I had some food, she goes, but I'm going back on it. And I thought, I never think like that. If I blow it and break a fast, I blew it and I go back to eating. She blew it and went back to fasting. I thought, that's a different way of looking at things. What you need to do is, no matter how many walls you hit, in Jesus' name, you get up and keep going. No matter what comes your way, you say, okay, Satan meant that for evil, God's gonna turn it for good. Stumbling blocks become stepping stones and obstacles become opportunities. Why? Because we're overcomers and we're warriors. That's what we're made for. Again, I put no trust in me. I put my entire trust in God's purposes for my life and God's calling on my life and God's grace in my life. And I know with him in me and me with him, anything is possible. And my mentality is not, I can do all things through Christ. No, it's quite the opposite. I can do all things through Christ, through the Messiah. With him, anything is possible. I want to encourage you, dream your dreams in God. I want to encourage you, believe for impossible things. As much as my wife can half joke with me and said, you haven't done anything yet. Oh, I can tell you stories of amazing things I've seen. Oh, she's dreaming for things far greater and bigger, not for my glory, but to magnify God. But I could tell you stories of things. I remember sharing the gospel with a flight attendant on a flight overseas one time, and I thought, the more I talk, the more she's gonna think I'm making it up. The more she's gonna say, this is just tall tales, it can't be. I've seen amazing things in 50 years in the Lord. I've seen things that have taken my breath away. I've seen things that just reduced me to weeping and weeping on the floor or laughing with amazement and joy. I've seen God glorified and seeing these things come to pass, that stirs my heart for what I continue to believe for. Seeing the promises he's given me, so many of them come to pass, burns in my heart now. There's more, and I want to see it with my own eyes. And I want to see you fulfill your calling and your destiny and not be cast away and not fall short. But on that day, hear the Lord say also, well done, good and faithful servant. I want to read one more passage to you. And I wouldn't be speaking so strongly if I wasn't speaking to people who are serious about the Lord. And if you find yourself on the outside, you don't really know him, the invitation is here. Jesus shed his blood for you so that every sin you ever committed could be paid for. He paid for the worst of it, the most vile things, things we'd never want anyone to know. He knew about it and he paid for it. And if you turn to him and say, God, forgive me. Wash me clean. I want to live a new life. I want to live for you. I want to be your child. He will meet you where you are and he will transform you. That's the gospel. That's the gospel. Look at Paul's words here. 1 Corinthians 9, beginning in verse 24. Do you not know that in a race, all the runners run, but only one gets the prize? Run in such a way as to get the prize. Are you in a race? Are you running? Are you running so as to get the prize? Every day of my life, I'm running. Oh, I don't mean I'm under stress or I'm under negative pressure. If I am, then something's wrong. But every single day, there's a target, there's a goal. Every single day, there's something driving me. Every single day when I wake up, I want to make a mark. I want to make a difference. Even if it's a day where the agenda on that day is to rest, I want to rest, be refreshed, so I can be stronger the next day. For some, that can be a real pressure, and it can drive you in a negative way. And if you tend to be extremely sensitive in your conscience, and one wrong move you make, you feel condemned for months, let me encourage you to drink in the love of God. Let me encourage you to ask God for a fresh revelation of the Father's love so that you find your security in him. I don't believe that God loves me the way he loves me because I work so hard. I believe he loves me because he's love. And because he sent his son to die for me. And deep down in my heart, he knows I want him and I want to please him. But if I wrote 30 books instead of 40 or went on 100 mission trips overseas instead of 150 or whatever it is, he doesn't, well, I love you, but not that much. I love you 30 books worth, not 40 books worth. No, that's not how he is. But if you have that sense of security in the Lord, that sense of confidence in the Lord, when you come to that place of rest, I rest in him. I'm not striving. I know his love. I know his forgiveness. No condemnation. That's how I live 24/7. From that place of rest, now run. Not to gain his favor, but because you have it. Don't you want to find out what God could do through you while you have breath? Don't you want to find out what he could manifest through your life? Whatever your calling is. If your calling is to homeschool a bunch of kids, if your calling is to preach to millions, if your calling is to generate all kinds of funds for the kingdom, if your calling is secret intercession, if your calling is a massive healing ministry, whatever it is, don't you want to see what God could do through you? This is the testing ground. When we're with him forever, we're not going to need the miracles and the intervention and all that. This is the time. This is the moment. I don't want to leave this world before I find out everything God could do through my life. How he could be glorified. How lives could be touched. Why else are we here? Do you not know that in a race, all the runners run, but only one gets the prize? Run in such a way as to get the prize. Now look at this. Everyone who competes in the games goes into strict training. They didn't have the Olympics in the city of Corinth, but they had regular athletic games similar to the Olympics. Everyone who competes in the games goes into strict training. They're disciplined in all things. They do it to get a crown that will not last, but we do it to get a crown that will last forever. We normally put the emphasis on the crown. They do it for an earthly crown. We do it for an eternal crown. But look at what Paul says. They are disciplined in all things. They go into strict training to win. They do it for an earthly crown, but we do it. We do what? We go into strict training. We are disciplined in all things so as to win. That's what Paul's writing. That should be our lives. By the grace of God, disciplined in all things. A slave to the will of God, not a slave to earthly passions, earthly lusts, appetites, or the like. Quick story, and I'm going to close. I'm in India, second trip. We have about 10 people with us. All from America, a few of them Indians now living in America. So we get to one city and we're not breaking through. We only get a few days in each city, thousands of people in the meetings, and we're not breaking through. Our schedule was during the day, the team would go out and evangelize in villages, and I would teach leaders in the day, and then at night we'd have a big rally and we'd pray for people, etc. So I knew that most people on the team of 10 had been sick already on the trip. It was really hot during the day and out in the villages was demanding. So I was very gentle and I said, listen, I feel like we need to break through in this city. And I wonder, could we take the next 24 hours, we'll have a meal after the service tonight, and then we take the next 24 hours and we'll just fast. Right, so you can have drinks during the day because it'd be hot out in the villages, but no food until after the service tomorrow night. So 24 hours. Could we all commit to that? And everybody nods, okay, good. So I tell my friend Yesupadam, leading the ministry there in India, I said, listen, we feel we need to break through in this city. So we'll have a meal tonight, but no lunch, no breakfast tomorrow, and then we'll eat after the service tomorrow night. And he said, good idea. And he turns to his team and says, no food until we break through. And they just nod. I thought that's a little different than my approach for the American team. Would it be okay? I know it's hard, it's hot, it's difficult, hard trip. Would it be okay? Just go 24 hours, we'll have a meal tonight. Skip breakfast and lunch and then eat again tomorrow night. That's our fast, right? And I had to do it in such a pastoral way. And they're like, okay, yeah, let's do it, Dr. Brown. tell the other team. Yesu Pottam just looks at them. No food till we break through. No emotion. No, like, oh, no, what are we doing? Okay. Anything else? That was it. They didn't know it was going to be a day or two until we break through. It could be a week. Could be 2 weeks. We're soldiers, friends. We're not wimps. We're not people wasting our lives. You wouldn't be here in this meeting tonight if that was your disposition. Therefore, Paul writes, I do not run like someone running aimlessly. I do not fight like a boxer beating the air. No, I strike a blow to my body and make it my slave so that after I have preached to others, I myself will not be disqualified for the prize. And that's why, living like that, he can get to the end of his life and say, fought the fight, finished the race, kept the faith, because that's how he lived. So here's what I want to encourage you to do. While you are strong, while you're in a good frame of mind, while you're in a place of seriousness like you are right now, let's just take a few minutes before we leave. I know for the school midterm week and things like that, let's just take a few minutes and say, God, keep me strong. Give me greater discipline. Give me a greater revelation of your love and your beauty. Lord, I'm asking now in a strong time to help me in a time of temptation in the future. I'm asking now while my head is clear to work in my life, Lord, at those times when the pressure is greatest. I'm asking for grace now while I'm on the mountaintop to help me in the valley. And then learn to put your trust in God. He who began the good work in you will keep you strong and will bring it to completion at the day of the Messiah. Stand your feet together with me. Adam, why don't you come back up here? Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord. And just lift your hands to God. From within, just say, Lord, here I am. Send me, use me. Lord, I want my life to count. Lord, I don't want to be a castaway. Lord, I don't want to start well and finish poorly. I want to be able to stand on that day and say, Lord, I fought the fight, finished the race, kept the faith all by your grace. Lord, I want to hear you say on that day, well done, good and faithful servant. Lord, I'm asking you to make adjustments in my life. I'm asking you to show me now things that'll be detrimental to my future. I'm asking you to be merciful because, Lord, I'm just flesh and blood. I put my trust in you. Keep me strong. May my life make sense in the light of eternity. In Jesus' name, thank you, Lord.